All right, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3 begins and picks up on the thought of the previous chapter. The last verse had been, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." We speak out of sincerity, out of transparency, out of a singular purpose. And he had said how, we are to them that perish the smell of death, and to them that are saved the smell of life. And that in both things we are victorious in God. So many people, when they set out to preach the gospel, try to craft the gospel in a way that it is pleasing to all. This is a mistake. The true gospel is not going to be pleasing to everyone. The truth of God and the things in the Word of God are not acceptable to all people. They're not pleasing. They are repugnant to some. That is normal. That's to be expected. And many errors arise from people trying to make it pleasing to all. I see this a lot when people try to answer the questions that skeptics have. There's a lot of trying to make every God appear to be acceptable, to make God appear in such a way that he is acceptable to all men. That's not going to be. And that's why he says, we are not those that corrupt the word of God. Because that is a corruption of God's word. Though, it seems like a good thing we're making God to be, we want to make sure we present God in the most amiable light. Right? And the light that is going to be most pleasing to the most people. But it isn't good. Because you're corrupting what the truth really is. And in that way, you may turn away some who were meant to love the truth. And then I have to ask the question of those who corrupt the word of God, whether they really love the truth in the first place. When you use stratagems and sneaky plots to try to weave your way into people's hearts and minds, hiding the truth, concealing it, are you ashamed of the word of God? So, with that sort of laid the ground, Paul begins to say, Chapter 3, verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart." And Paul, what he's saying is, we are not those that corrupt the word of God. You see, are we commending ourselves? That's not what he's getting at. I don't want to be among those who corrupt the word of God. And what is not that Paul can commend himself. I recommend myself to you, right? But that's not his purpose in saying these things. Does he need... Because he's already been commended, is what he's saying. You already know in your hearts. I don't need to repeat this. I shouldn't need to repeat it. But he's drawing their attention to something. Now, some people go around with letters of recommendation in the form of many. They take many forms. I've been part of churches where I've heard tell of people who come around with letters from other churches saying, "Oh, this man is a good man. He teaches prophecy, and he believes in this doctrine and that doctrine." And in the letter, they detail what the man believes and what he teaches, and they give their recommendation. And then sometimes I suppose they would, and obviously that person at some place asked for a letter. "Would you write something recommending me to another church?" Because they liked him. And these days, those are for lay people who don't have any real qualifications, like me. I don't have any qualifications. I don't have any letters of recommendation. So what's my commendation to you? It's going to be the things written in the heart. The things that can be read in the heart. When you know that what is being spoken is the truth. You know, but what is it? You know, I mean, you're not qualified to be a teacher. You don't have a degree from an accredited university. You don't have the letter. You don't have a doctoral letter. You don't have anything hanging on your wall that says Doctor of Divinity or, you know, a graduate of blah, 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 blah. There's all kinds of people who hand out all kinds of letters of recommendation. Why do you trust those things? Why do people trust those things? They do trust those things. But I tell you, in the Word of God, there's no reason to trust those things. In fact, those things should absolutely not be trusted. The fact that a man has a degree, to me, should be considered a handicap. It should be considered to put him under a cloud of suspicion. Not that someone like that could not be of the truth. But I tell you, the things he learned at the place that certified him were not the truth. The educational, I don't know every school, but from what I've seen of people who have had an education and who have letters of recommendation, certificates of completion, you know, ordained ministers, from what I've seen, the produce of these institutions is corruption. And I don't know that because of someone telling it to me. I know it because I can read the epistle that is written in them. They are their own epistle. When I look at them and I listen to their words and I hear the things they have to say, and the words come forth, I can read them. They are an epistle. They are a letter. They recommend themselves. So, verse 2, ye are our epistle. And I'm just talking about the basic idea of someone being their own letter. Or people, you know, let's say my, if someone who studied, you know, the students of the teacher are his qualifications. Or not qualifications, they are his epistle of recommendation, of commendation, or whatever. I mean, they either commend him, or they make him look bad. And that can be true or false. I mean, someone could pretend, they could portray themselves as a student of a teacher, and not be the student of the teacher. I've been a bad student of the teacher. But for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the flesh of tables of the heart. I think it's saying, you are read of all men, in that you are known as, you know, and what I'm saying is read of all men, because everyone knows what the Corinthians were to Paul, the Corinthians Christians. They know that when this Paul, this apostle, came preaching Christ, that these were the ones who received him. These are the ones who received his doctrine. These are the ones who follow his doctrine. So they become Paul's letter of commendation to all who see them. All who see them look at them and judge them, and they read them. And by them, they judge Paul. I always say the things that are, you know, as they say in the scriptures, are conversation, our behavior, and also the things in our and the things in our heart, and out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. These are the things by which others will judge us. They will judge us by those things that they see, the things that we do, and the things that we say. That's how we're going to be judged. And if we say we are, and also we say we are followers of Christ, that is how they're going to judge us. They're going to judge Christ based on what they see in us. And for by reason of this, the way of truth is evil spoken of, because many who say they are the apostles of Christ, the spirit, you know, the lead, that are, you know, the system of, is somewhat have broken down, because so many claim to be of Christ, and so few recommend him by their deeds. And such trust we have, verse 4, through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. You know, we have this trust through Christ to Godward. Meaning, you know, we don't need extra letters, extra proofs, you know. And not that we think we're sufficient to ourselves. But this comes from God. And, you know, and to some people that's one and the same thing. You know, because when I say I'm taught of God, people say, well, yeah, you taught yourself. You think you're, you know, people will say, Paul, well, you didn't go to university. You went to the University of Paul. You studied yourself. You taught yourself. You think you're sufficient to yourself. No, my sufficiency is of God. But, you know, it's always going to look the other way from someone who has a hostile perspective. Verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. This is a very true saying. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Well, how does that work? I'm going to just state it right off the bat that we're going to kind of cover it as we go through this chapter. It's very simple. The letter refers to like written commandments. And we're like, thou shalt do this. And even the things Jesus said in letter, they will kill. They are the savior of death. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not look on a woman to lust after her. Those words condemn. They kill. What do they do for us? Except tell us where we have failed. Meaning, thou shalt not look on a woman to lust after her has no significance to me if I have no lust. So it's useless to me. It does me no good. It does not give me life. Meaning, let's say I am a man who has no lust in him, just by a fluke of miracle. I was born, the man born without lust. And then Christ comes to me and says, thou shalt not lust in your heart. It is utterly meaningless. Meaningless. Has no power to give me life. I may have other things in my life that cause me to sin. But that's not the point. My point is that word coming to me has no redeeming qualities. It only helps you if you have lust. But then again, all it really is doing is condemning you. Oh, that was wrong? Ugh, if you didn't know it already in your conscience. But to those who are right, the letter has no power. The only real power in the letter and things written is to kill. The letter, what it means is like the old, you know, able ministers of the New Testament, the New Covenant, the New Contract. The old contract was written in stone. It was written on paper. Maybe not paper, but I mean, it's written on paper, like in the Bible. And even the New Testament can be read in this sense, in the sense of the letter, and not in the Spirit. I mean, where you are, just like I said, thou shalt not lust after a woman in your heart. You've already committed adultery. That's what Jesus said. That's not from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it wasn't specifically laid out like that. But every man's conscience knows that it's sin. You know, those who have their consciences seared obviously don't have much care for these things, but let's not go. I'm so prone to digression. Let's stick with this. Now, but the Spirit gives life. The Spirit is when God puts into us the Spirit not to lust. And that gives us life. Whereas before, we were full of lust. And the letter came saying, thou shalt not lust. It killed us. It made us more guilty. Because now not only do we know it in our hearts that it was wrong, now God has said we should not do it. But when the Spirit comes, the Spirit does not come to say, thou shalt not do this, that, the other. The spirit of life is given. The spirit of God is given. That we might be partakers of the divine nature. That we might be, you know, like it says, the promises of God are yea and amen. They are to make you righteous, to make you godly, to turn you from your wicked ways. That's what the Spirit of Christ comes into us to do. It does not come to condemn, but the Spirit comes to give life. So, the Spirit enables us to turn from lust, because that is the means by which we do that. By means of the Spirit. By means of the letter? Yeah, you know, what you could say, well, if I hear it in the letter, I could turn from my lust. Perhaps by your will, you can force some sort of improvement in your character. But as any man who's ever tried to perfect himself, that you can only go so far with your will. At some point, there are things in the heart which are entrenched and which are powerful. And only the Spirit can cure it. The letter will never make you completely righteous. You know, I mean, the letter works best in things like this. Thou shalt not eat animals that divide the hoof, or that don't divide the hoof, and don't chew the cud. Well, now all of a sudden it's like, okay, well, I can clearly just stop eating those things, unless you're really addicted to bacon, I suppose. But, you know, that is an outward, easy thing to fulfill. But what about the things of the heart? Because that's the things the New Testament really gets at, is the heart issues. The outward things, it's easy to be outwardly righteous, to let no one see the things we do. Easy, relatively, is what I mean. It's relatively easy. But to become inwardly holy, inwardly righteous, to have pure thoughts, now that is a relatively difficult thing to do. A very difficult thing to do indeed. But, and from the human perspective, it is truly impossible. But from the perspective of the Spirit, it is not impossible. All things are possible through Him. Verse 7, but if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more than that which remaineth, much more that which remaineth is glorious. And seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Should have saved that for the next part. But look, administration of death, that refers to the old covenant. Which is what is the symbolic thing he uses? Engraven in stones. The Ten Commandments. In fact, this reference to Moses, how they couldn't look at his face, goes back to the Old Testament. When Moses came off the mountain, his face, it was said, shone with the glory of God from having been in the presence of God. This whole reference is to Moses coming down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments. And the children of Israel could not look at his face. And that glory was to be done away. And notice the word glory is in italics, which was to be done away is the Ten Commandments and the covenant that they represented. The old covenant is done away with. The law is done away with. All that stuff is done away with and taken out of the way. In the sense of this, it has no use to us for righteousness' sake. For us to become righteous, the Ten Commandments have no purpose. They have no use. The Ten Commandments remain, and they are good because they talk about what is good and evil. They teach man what is wrong, and you know, and things we already know. But the main thing they do is they make sin exceedingly sinful. Not make us good. They don't make us righteous. And he compares those things by saying, the ministration of the Spirit. You know, the ministration of the Spirit, and I should have, the ministration is diaconia. We get a word like deacon from it. It means the service. You know, it means the servant, the service of death. Meaning what God is serving by His commandment. What is being ministered to people by the Spirit. If that thing, the ministration of death, which the Ten Commandments brought death. Look at Israel. How many of them died in the wilderness? But when we are in Christ, we are not ministered this condemnation. The ministration of condemnation, the Ten Commandments, and all the law, was, if that be glory, in verse 9, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. I mean, it's more glorious, because it's ministering something better than condemnation. It is ministering, it is giving us righteousness, and not giving us condemnation. Verse 10, for even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. I mean, the Ten Commandments and the ministration of the First Covenant had no glory in a certain respect by reason of the glory that excels. Meaning, by reason of the glory of the ministration of righteousness. The ministration of righteousness is so glorious that the Ten Commandments and that whole coming down off the mountain with that, it has, the glory disappears. It's like, you know, by comparison, the things are so disparate in the quantity of glory that it is though that there was no glory at all in the first covenant, because the second covenant has so much glory. What is glory? You know, I remember I was wondering as a kid, what is glory? Kingdom, power, the glory? What glory? Glory. Even as I'm saying it, I'm thinking, well, what does glory mean? You know, glory is like magnificence. The wonderful things about it. Well, that's the way you think of it. You know, it is much more wonderful. It is much more magnificent and beautiful and good. That which is remaining. So if that which is done away with was glorious. And implicit in this, in verse 11, that which is done away was glorious. It isn't just the glory of that covenant that was done away. The covenant itself and the commandments pertaining to it are done away. The Ten Commandments are not the basis of my morality. The basis of my morality is the Spirit of righteousness in Christ Jesus, which enters into me and makes me want to do right. Not the Ten Commandments coming from outside of me, telling me how wrong I do. That's the ministration of condemnation. That is the ministration of death. I'm interested in the ministration of righteousness, which ministers life unto me. It brings me to life. It teaches me ways that I might live, but not from without, from within. Much more that which remaineth is glorious. If that glory be done away, if that was glorious, well then, what caused it to go away must be even more glorious, even more wonderful. So he says, since we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Now, to some people, when I start talking about this Ten Commandments being done away, what are you saying? What are you saying? And I say to you, it is indeed true. The Ten Commandments have been done away with. So are you saying that it's okay to kill? No. Have you been listening? The ministration of the Spirit puts it into our hearts that we know not only that it's wrong to kill, but that we won't want to kill. It is not in us to murder and to hate like that. No, thou lovest righteousness and hatest iniquity. Therefore God has anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It is right to hate evil and love good. But there is a righteousness which the Spirit of God teaches us. We should not hate our brothers or our neighbors or even our enemies. We hate evil. And pity evildoers. For they are to be pitied. Now, we have such hope. We use great plainness of speech. I love this verse because I think Paul speaks so plainly. It's not like the book of Revelation. Or even Christ, who spoke in parables. And many people have no idea what Christ teaches because they have no understanding of parables. And it's funny to watch, even to this day. Because I can tell who can hear and who cannot. But just by how they try to teach a parable. Because I can say, well, he doesn't understand anything. Paul uses great plainness of speech. And still, it is like a riddle to people. That's beautiful. And I think that's by design, of course. But he's speaking plainly here. That which is done away was glorious. That which remains is glorious. That old covenant way of thinking, of commandments and stuff, it's done away. If you're still trying to please God that way, you are in error. You cannot please God by your... I always say it is good to strive. And the Ten Commandments, it doesn't mean it's okay to kill now. It just means that's not how we become righteous. We become righteous not by the Ten Commandments, but by the Spirit of God. Because in fact, you can't become righteous by Ten Commandments. I mean, they won't help you get there. And you can argue with me, but that's the word. It's the ministration of death. That's what it ends up doing. It kills people. All the people under the Ten Commandments in that covenant, the only way they were saved was by the mercy of God. Because the commandments only condemned. I mean, look at David. All the things that... adultery, murder. The only reason they could even speak of him being raised in the last days is because of the mercy of God. That's it. Everyone's saved by God's mercy. But it's what we're given that is beautiful. We're given this ministration of righteousness. Not the ministration of condemnation and death, but ministration whereby we become, we go from faith to faith, from righteousness to righteousness. We go on, we progress, we add to our faith, temperance to temperance, knowledge to knowledge, faith, etc. Keep adding, adding. Verse 13, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. I mean, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's just what I was saying. We are go from glory to glory, meaning from one glory unto greater glory. From one righteousness unto greater righteousness. From one faith unto greater faith. From glory to glory. Not from glory to sin, to glory to sin. Meaning going backwards. Though, I want to say, we go from glory to glory. One glory is minor. It's like the law. There's a certain amount of glory to the law. Administration of righteousness is even greater. But don't be discouraged in your walk. Move on. Keep on. Pray to the Lord. Seek Him. Seek His kingdom and His righteousness. He will not forsake you. But if you don't seek Him, it's manifest that He's not looking for you. Because if He was looking for you, He would cause you to seek Him. So if you're seeking Him, He's behind it. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face. They could not look to the end of that which is abolished. They couldn't see fully what was... this was about, these commandments. They could read plain enough, thou shalt not kill, but what does it all mean, really? And there's something deeper. to the things God does with humanity, the relationship he has towards man. I mean, what is it really all about? What's God really up to? They couldn't look into that. Their minds were blinded. They couldn't see that this is the ministration of death. And the same veil is untaken away. When they read the Old Testament, and some people in reading the New Testament, they still read it the same way, with a veil over their head, and they don't realize it. Because they just don't see clearly. But in Christ is done away. Well, Paul, wait a second. You said it, some people in the New Testament, but you said in Christ. Well, I tell you what, there be many who name the name of Christ who are not of Christ and not in Christ. And so as they read the New Testament, there's a veil over their heads. Even to this day, when Moses has read, the veil is on their hearts. And even when you read the New Testament, for some people who haven't really entered into the New Covenant through faith, they still read the New Testament with a veil. Their minds being blinded. Now the Lord is that Spirit. When it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Wait, meaning when God can take this away. You know, when it shall turn to the Lord, when it truly turns toward Christ and who He is, when their minds are turned to Him, and I don't just mean, oh, I'm going to think about Jesus. I mean when it really turns to Him. When they really turn to Him. When God draws them to Himself. Then the veil is removed. I had the veil taken away from my eyes. I think for the first 10 years of my walk, till about 2005, I walked with a veil over my head in reading the Bible. I was studying it and reading it, and there was a veil there. The glory of the truth had not entered into my mind. And no one had ever even declared it to me. No one had ever declared it to me, the ministration of righteousness. No one ever even declared it to me. I lived in a Christian nation for 31 years, and I'd never heard the gospel like I ought to have heard it. And whether my ears were shut at times to the hearing of it when it maybe was preached to me or what, all I know is for 31 years, I never really heard it. And I was studying the Bible for 10 of those years. Now, the Lord is that Spirit. The Spirit of what? The ministration of the Spirit. He is the Spirit that ministers. The Spirit which turns us to Him. The Spirit which creates righteousness in us. He is that Spirit. And where there is the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And that's a good thing. There's freedom in Christ. So you don't have to be constrained by legalistic constructs, and a lot of the old law had to do with, you know, what you eat, what you dress. There are still ways you ought to dress. We ought to dress modestly, the scriptures say. Now there's liberty in that, not to tell you, well, modestly means this, that, the other. By the Spirit of Christ in us, we know what we ought to do, and we do what we ought to do. The liberty is to be able to choose what you ought to do. And exactly how to do that. To be free is to be free from the bonds of lust and the bonds of conformity with the world. Where you've got to be like them. You've got to do what they do. You've got to do what's pleasing to them. You've got to be like they are. You know, that is not free. I want to be free. I want to do what I want to pierce my tongue just like 99,000 other people. I want to wear, I want to wear a mohawk haircut, just like all those other mohawk haircuts. You're not free. You're just conforming to another image. You're just another kind of conformist. Young people, they always think they're being themselves and distinguishing themselves and being different. No, they're just being like other self-centered people who do things to themselves to try to make themselves stand out. You're just a selfish, self-centered person. True liberty is to be free from all those concerns, to be free from yourself, and free from having to impress people, and free from trying to stand out even, to where you can, I can just be unremarkable, and it doesn't bother me. I don't need everyone to see what an individual I am, or how important I am. I don't need everyone to, you know, but I also have the freedom to be an individual, but in a way that is real, not just some fake outward
Jumbo, how individual are you within yourself? How unlike other people are you within yourself? You think you're different, no one understands me. No, you're just like everyone else. And it's pathetic. I know, because that was me too. I can comfort you with the same comfort I was comforted with. You don't have to be like that. You can really be free. Free to find out who you really are. Christ holds a white stone, and on it is a new name written, your name. Who hear his word and believe on him and follow after. A new name written which no man knows, but he that receiveth it. You will receive a special name of what individual you really are. And in the eyes of someone whom impressing is really worth it. Not that God's impressed with us, but he's going to make us impressive. Make us into real individuals. Into something really special. Special in his sight. And we'll have the freedom to become all those things. And if you want it to, well then, this is the savor of life. If this sounds unappealing to you, that's a savor of death. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, you know, the glory of the Lord. We're looking at the Lord. We're seeing the glory of the Lord. We're in a mirror, at us. It is coming on us. We are changed to the same image, into his image. I mean, the image in the mirror, I'm not looking at that pathetic human being that I have been, but I'm seeing something else being formed when I look in the mirror. When I look at myself, I'm seeing myself changed into his image, from one glory to another, from a lesser glory to a greater glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord, it is the Spirit of the Lord that does all this. Amen.